tonight. Brother Doug Nesbitt is going to speak for us. So let's welcome him. Yeah, come to your feet. That's good.
Am I on? Praise the Lord. It's good to be the house of the Lord. Yeah. Amen. We're not just in the house of the Lord. We are the house of the Lord. That God has been so good to me through the years. It's hard to express my love for Him. Even from a child, I knew His hand was upon my life. When I was probably just 6 or 7 years old, laying out in the yard one summer, looking up at the clouds and the sun, and God showed me some things. And now, as a child, I didn't know what it was, didn't think much about it, just a daydream. And God showed me some things about my life. I didn't realize it till I was much older, what He had done for me. But what He showed me, He showed me a wife. And He gave me a good one. That she's been such a blessing to me. That she stuck with me when she could have, should have run me off. She's a good woman. I thank God for her. But I can remember from that time on, from just a small child, I started looking for a wife. I did. And I found her in the fourth grade. That we were in the fourth grade together. I had a crush on her. And we both got to school early. My sister took me and dropped me off by school. Karen's mom took her and dropped her off by school. And I tried to kiss her one morning. Well, that didn't go over too good. I got slapped. But see, her dad died that year. And her mom needed to move, and they moved off. And I didn't see her again until I was in high school. Y'all can go ahead and be seated. Go ahead and be seated. God showed me other things about my life. He showed me land. He showed me houses. Showed me many houses. I can remember just seeing house after house after house. No, they're not all mine, but I built them. God gave me a gift to work with my hands. I was born and raised on a dairy farm up here on Cane Creek Road in between Fairview and Fletcher. And my dad taught me how to work, taught me what work was. And once I got big enough to work, I didn't want to do it. But they really didn't have any option. We worked before we went to school, during harvest time, during planting time, and all the time on the weekends and after school, we had our job. We had things we had to do. But he taught me how to work, and I wasn't much for school, didn't much care for school. There were certain classes that I liked, things that I was interested in, auto mechanics, building construction trades, and a few other classes that I really had some interest in, I did good in. I barely graduated from high school. The last 6 weeks of my senior year, my English teacher, she called me in, and she said, "You have a 38 average for the year." And, you know, as one of them classes, I didn't see much use. I knew how to talk. I've come to learn I don't know how to talk. But she told me, she said, "If you'll come to class every day and try, do your homework," she said, "I believe you can pass." Well, got to the end of the grading period, had a meeting with her, and my average for the year had moved up to 68. So that's not passing. And I thought to myself, well, I ain't going to summer school. Y'all can forget it. And she told me, she said, since you've tried, she said, I'll give you the extra 2 points. And I got to graduate. But I never really had any plans for my life, never had any aspirations to go to college. I just wanted to get married. Well, after high school, see, Karen and I became friends in high school. She ran around with a bunch of us boys. She was a tomboy. Plus, she's the only one that had a car. But after high school, we began to date. And I can remember I was working on a dairy farm out in Mills River for my cousin. And Karen, when she'd come home on the weekends, she'd come out and visit me. And we'd been dating for about a year or so. And she mentioned the word marriage. And so I started crawfishing. I started going backwards as hard as I could go. And she said, fine. She said, I'll never mention it again. And from that point on, that's all I could think about. I mean, talk about reverse psychology. She got me on that one. But God's been good to me. Like I say, I really never had any plans for my life. But when I graduated from high school, my mother found me a car. It was a 1974. This was in 1977. It was a 1974 Oldsmobile Cutlass, black, had craggers all the way around, white Landau top, two-door, nice car. And Daddy took me to the bank down in Fletcher, co-signed a loan for me, gave me the payment book, said, there, it's yours. If you want to keep it, you'll get you a job. Well, what am I going to do? I didn't know. Well, Mama again. Mama found me a job. And it was in construction, building Pizza Huts. And I went to work building Pizza Huts. My brother-in-law worked for them. And we traveled up and down the East Coast building Pizza Huts. And one thing led to another. And I met a contractor, and he hired me building log cabins. And we built at that time, log cabins were all the rage in this area. And we built log cabins for quite a while. But the first day on the job, see, I never was afraid to try something. A lot of times I messed up, but that's how I learned a lot, just from trying stuff. And the first day on the job, he said he had built the cabinets, just built them in place in the log cabin, had the boxes up. And he said, can you build cabinet doors? Sure, I can build cabinet doors. Well, I'd never built a cabinet door in my life. But I had looked at a few, and I knew, at that time, big fancy houses were not the norm. That they were simple, everything in it was simple. And I could look at something and tell how to make it. That God gave me a gift to work with my hands. And I worked for this contractor for 25 years. I was faithful to him most of the time. There were times he could have sent me down the road, but he didn't. Got in trouble with the law. He helped me through it. Nothing great. I wasn't at risk of going to prison or anything, but I was in trouble. But life just went on. And like I say, I really never had any plans, but God had a plan for me. And he's got a plan for each and every one of us. And we can't just go do whatever we want to do. See, I just stumbled into the things of God. And I think really for me it made it easier, because I didn't have something that wasn't what God wanted me to do. That as opportunities came, if I wanted the opportunity, I would take it. And I can remember after, I don't know, probably about 25 years or so of carpentering, I had learned a lot of things. Learned it the hard way by experience. Like I say, I never was much for books. But I can remember thinking, well, I guess I'll have to work like this till the day I die. And little did I know, didn't know my God at the time. I got saved when I was 18 in a little Baptist church up on Cane Creek. Got saved one day, and I never went back. And nobody come to see me, call me. But looking back, there was a reason. God didn't want me in the Baptist church. God had better plans for me. And when I was 33 years old, unexpectedly, my mother died. She had heart problems. She had a fifth valve in her heart. So she went to into an atrial fibrillation one night. And my sister-in-law, they lived right next door. She worked at the doctor's office. And they ran down and began to give her mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and got her revived as far as her breathing was going. But she never got over it. She was brain dead. We stayed in the hospital. And I can remember, this was April the 11th, 1992, just before Easter that year. And what's the movie they show about Moses every year? That was coming on. And I watched that. I watched every bit of it in my mom's room. And I watch it every year. I do. I watch it every year. I could probably be an actor in part of it. But God's got plans for our life. That, and the on the 14th of April, the family decided to have the machines unplugged. That there was no response in any way, and they pronounced her dead on April the 15th, tax day. But my mother didn't die on the 15th. She died and went home with the Lord on the 11th. Yeah. The medical science kept her organs and stuff going, but she was gone. And that was the turning point in my life. And I loved my mother. I loved her very much. She's the one that ruled with the rod of iron in the house. And, excuse me, I knew if I ever wanted to see her again what I had to do. I'd been in church enough, grew up in church, and I knew what I had to do. So that next Sunday, I was in church. I went back to the same little church that I grew up in, but it had changed. No longer was it a Baptist church. It was the Fletcher House of Prayer. Pastor Arnold Vess. And I didn't go forward that week, but the second week I went forward and gave my life back to the Lord and began to serve Him. And apparently Arnold saw something in me that I didn't see in myself. Excuse me, get a drink of water. And he took me under his wing, and he began to teach me things. And I got on fire for God. That was all I wanted to do. I was in church three services a week, every week, and a lot of times we would go to other services. And Arnold taught me a lot. Arnold came out of the same church as Pastor Ronnie, came out of the Candler House of Prayer. There were five, six, seven ministers that came out along the same time. But I believe the whole time I was supposed to have been here. I really do. But God knew better than I that this church at that time was just about a mile from my house. And as I grew in the Lord and grew in the things the Lord, learned how church was going, Arnold began to give me more responsibility. And the next thing I know, he had me teaching the adult Sunday school class. And I remember the first time I was up there, sweat running down my back. I was soaked. I was so nervous. And just a small church, probably their Sunday school, there might have been 10 people. And most of them a whole lot older than I was, been in church a whole lot longer than I'd been. And I told them, I said, I don't know what I'm doing up here. I said, most of y'all have forgot more than I know, but yet here I am. But I learned, and that's how I grew in Christ. I was put in a place of responsibility, and I had to, every week, I had to come up with something. And I began to grow. And after a few years, my brother made a statement to Arnold that he told him, he said, I've never seen anybody grow like he's grown. And I needed to grow. I needed to grow quick. I'd spent many years not growing. But God's been good to me, and he's blessed me. And concerning tithes and offerings, we tithed the first week after my mom died. We went to church. We began to tithe. Nobody had to tell me to. Nobody had to try to get it out of my pocket. I just knew. I knew. Like I say, I grew up in church. And I can remember we'd been going there for, I don't know, a few years. And Karen told me one Sunday morning, she said, if I write this tithe check, we're not going to have enough money to pay the bills. And I told her, I said, you write the check. And we tithed that week. And I don't know how. Karen doesn't know how. All the bills got paid. That God's true to his word. That when we do what he tells us to do, we come into a blessing. There's blessing with being obedient to the Lord. But as I grew in the Lord, grew in the things of the Lord, and I can look back over my life and see that my natural life was an image of my spiritual life. That once I turned 16, I began to be disobedient to my parents. I began to be rebellious. I got out, got into things of the world. And those things, some of them still haunt me today, that I've not received my deliverance from everything. He's delivered it from me from it all. But there's still things in my life, in my flesh, that I've got to deal with. And it's been the same way in my spiritual life, that I started off strong, started off hard, pushing, going. And I got upset at church a few times. And Arnold, he would always get me calmed down, and everything would be all right for a while. And something else would happen in the church, and I'd get upset, and he'd get me calmed down. Well, after a few times, I learned what was going on. I figured out what was going on. And so the third time, I waited to one Wednesday night when I knew he was at church preaching, and I called him. And I told him, I said, we're leaving. We're not coming back. And I'm doing this over the phone so you won't talk me out of it. Well, he was true to what I asked. He didn't call. He didn't. And, of course, Karen and I both grew up in the Baptist church, and we began to look around O-Team for little Baptist church. We wanted to just go see. And dry as toast, nothing there. And Karen was like, you know, what are we going to do? And I told her, I said, I know where we need to be. And she said, where? And I said, at Glory Tabernacle. So I'd met Ronnie years before at some of the pastor's meetings. And my first impression of Ronnie, he scared me. Because he stood in the authority that God had given him. And I was like, who's this man? You know. But he impressed me. And So we began coming here January of 2001, and we've been here ever since. But going back to my natural life and my spiritual life mirroring each other. See, I left Fletcher House of Prayer in the wrong spirit. And I came here in the wrong spirit. I was doing so much at Fletcher that it began to overwhelm me. And I didn't know how to say no. It wasn't in me that Pastor Arnold would be ministering and something needed to be done, and he would ask for volunteers. Anybody want to volunteer to do so and so, such and such? And I always sat in the front row and turn around and look back at the congregation and everybody just sitting there. And the place would get quiet. I'll do it. And the next thing I know, I was doing everything but pastoring the church. I was over children's church. I was over the Sunday school for the adult class. Anything to do with the building, I took care of it. One thing I didn't do is I didn't mow the lawn. At that time, I didn't even have a lawnmower because my yard was about the size of the platform here, and I mowed it with a weed eater. But see, God in His wisdom and His understanding, He brought me to a place that even though I was rebelling against Him, didn't realize what I was doing. I came in here and I didn't tell anybody anything about myself. I didn't want them to know that I knew how to do anything because I was tired of it. And I stayed that way for a long time, and finally word got out that I could carpenter and began to do a few things, and that was fine. Didn't have any problem with it. But I was still rebelling against God. For the last few months, I've been working on a job down in Rutherford County. And it's about an hour drive for me, either way. And I got it's probably been a couple of years ago, I bought a 10 DVD series by Dr. Sherlock Bally on the Revelation. He goes through the whole book of Revelation. And I began to listen to that. I'd listen for an hour on the way to work, an hour on the way back home from work. And I've listened to that series. I know the whole thing. I've listened to it 5 or 6 times. Parts of it I've listened to 8 or 10 times. And God began to change me, began to show me some things. And what he showed me was that I wasn't where I needed to be. The revelation of Jesus Christ, it's not the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when you have an excellent teacher like Sherlock that brings out things that if you studied for 10 years, you probably never would figure out. But I began to see my Lord and my Savior in a different way. I began to see who He really was. And what got me was the 7 letters to the 7 churches. And I began to read over them. Of course, I'd read it before. And I knew that I was in those letters. I could see myself in different churches in those 7 letters. But He brought some things out to me that I had never seen before. Where along the line, exactly, I don't know. I know it was at Fletcher, but I began to believe, and I could take the Bible and make a pretty good case for it, that the church was going into the tribulation. Now, All my Baptist family now, they wouldn't have anything to do with that. But rightfully so. And when we started coming here, of course, Pastor Ronnie, he teaches pre-trib. And so I had the battle going on. Which is it? Which is it? Well, finally, I just, heck with it. It'll work out the way it's supposed to. I like the pre-trib better than the mid-trib, so I'll just go with him. But in listening to Dr. Bally in his series on Revelation, I began to see some things that there are going to be a lot of the church, or at least part of the church, that goes into the tribulation. There's going to be those who are ready, who are looking for His coming, who are serving Him because they love Him, not because they have to. When that we're going to go out pre-trib. We're not going to have to go through these things. But like I say, I could make a pretty good case on a mid-trib rapture. But there was a few verses in the Bible that I just couldn't get by. It just would not work. And so rather than get smoke coming out my ears from thinking too hard, I just let it be. And but I've came to church here for many years just out of an obligation to God. Just because I knew I was supposed to be in church. I tithe, we tithe faithfully. We have ever since 1992. And to the best of my knowledge, we've never missed a tithe. We've always given offerings. And I've watched over the years. We started out, I was making $400 a week. That's what I made as a carpenter. And every week we gave $60. We didn't give 40, we gave 60. We always gave over and above our tithe. And I've watched my income go up to meet what I've given every time, every time. And I have made some four-digit offerings before, and I thought in my heart, boy, it'd be nice to make a five-digit offering. That'd be nice. And wow, and you couldn't even really think about making a six-digit offering. But a five-digit, that was within the realm of my believing. But see, God had other plans. God had other plans. I was planning on working till the day I died just to make it. And God had plans on prospering me. Some of you know that we have a house and property that we're trying to get ready to sell. And it's in the city limits. It's all wooded. I have two houses on the same. Well, they're on different plots, but they connect together. And the one house that we're getting ready to sell has 12 acres with it. Undeveloped, wooded, lays pretty nice. It's pretty much all buildable. And when the light come on, when that sells, I may very well be able to make a six-digit tithe. Now, this is from somebody who barely got out of high school, who never had a plan for his life. But God had a plan for my life. And because I was willing to do what He wanted me to do, He has brought me here. And even though there was a span of time that I was rebellious and disobedient to God and served Him out of have to rather than want to. But anyway, this series I'm watching by, or not, not watching, but listening to by Dr. Bally. And let's, while we're at, let's go ahead and open the Bible, a little same spiritual up here. But I'd like to show you some things that God has shown me through some of his ministers. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. Well, he walked perfect on this earth. I don't. Neither does anybody else. Okay? And it's one thing I like about Pastor Kathy. Just as soon as she thinks you're comfortable, she'll change something. But see, that causes growth. That most of the time we don't like it. And if we're in the wrong spirit, we'll step down off of the praise team. And I did. And I stood right over there and praised God in my little world. And because I knew better than to leave. I knew I couldn't leave. I didn't have nowhere to go. That used to, there were some pretty good churches around, but they're few and far between. From what I know, there may be some other good ones, but I don't know where they're at. Listening to this series by Dr. Bally, and I would recommend it to anyone, and I'm sure Nina can get it, but it's a 10 DVD series, but as I was listening to it, it clicked. Something clicked for me. The mid-trib and the pre-trib, they're both true. They're both true. That those who are ready, the parable of the 10 virgins, there's 5 ready and there was 5 that weren't. There was 5 that got to go to the wedding, and the other 5 said there was weeping and gnashing of teeth. I believe that's the great tribulation. Once I realized this, I knew I had straightened up. And I have repented of my ways to God. It's been a few months ago, and God has blessed me so much during this period. It's like I can go out, and you know how traffic is around Asheville, and I can go out, and I don't catch any red lights. Nobody gets in my way. I just float along. And you just want to raise your hands and praise God for his goodness and his mercy. But anyway, let's turn to the book of Revelation, the 2nd chapter. I'd like to go through and read these 7 letters. And as the Holy Spirit wills, elaborate on it. Let's back right up to the 1st chapter in the 20th verse. Well, the 19th verse. Go on back to the 18th. That's a good one. The end of verse 17 says, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last." 18 says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." And he told John, he said, "Write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Write the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks." The 7 stars are the angels. Now, that's a little misleading there. A better translation would have translated it ministers. The 7 stars are the ministers of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks that thou saw are the 7 churches. And then he moves on in to chapter 2, and he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, which these 7 letters were not just for the churches that he lists here, the 7 churches. There is a present application for these letters, There is a historic application for these letters, and there's also a prophetic application for these letters. And if we're honest with ourselves, we will see ourselves somewhere in these letters. I can look back when I'm being disobedient to the Lord, and I can see myself in a lot of the letters, especially the ones that he condemned them so much over. And that if you're born again, it touches your heart, it touches your soul, it hurts. And I thank God for Pastor Bally, or Brother Bally, and what he has shown in that series. We'll start with the first verse. It says, "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write." Now, that's just the address. That's Jesus addressing the church, this church at Ephesus. And then it goes on and says, "These things saith he that hold the seven stars in his hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." Now, there's seven things we'll see in each of these letters, for the most part. We probably won't get into all seven of them because we have a limited amount of time. But Jesus addressed each church personally and addressed them by their name. And he went on, and what the next part of that, after the address, we see the attributes of Jesus, that this is the revelation. This is a revealing of Jesus Christ. It's not a book about the apocalypse or necessarily about the end times. It's about the revelation or the revealing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If, as you read and study these things, especially when you have somebody that knows a whole lot more than you do, telling you what it's actually saying, you begin to see Jesus in a greater way. And as I began to see these things, he began to work on my heart, began to change me. And that's what I told Pastor Ronnie. I said, it changed me. And he sort of laughed a little bit, and he said, "That's what the Word does to you." And it does. The Word will change us if we let it. But he goes on, and he tells the church at Ephesus, he says, "I know thy works." Okay? If this is not only for a group called a church, but it's for each individual in the church. And Jesus knows your works. He knows my works. He knows whether it was done out of obligation or he knows whether it was done out of love. Our works will be tried one day. I don't know exactly the scripture. I can't take us to it, but I can tell you what, at least the gist of what it says. But our works will be tried. Some of it will be gold and silver and precious stones. Some of it will be wood, hay, and stubble. That's the works we do out of obligation. The works we do out of love, because he loved us, it'll be gold and silver. And it won't burn up when the judgment comes. And we will receive a reward for it. So let's go on. It says, "I know thy works." Now this is the commendation to this church at Ephesus, which is the early church, the first church. That is the historic application. This was the church from 33 A.D., whenever Jesus was crucified, up approximately to the year 100. But he goes on, he says, "I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot stand them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars." That if we know the Word, you don't have to know a whole lot about the Word, but you have to listen to your spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell us and show us, and the Word shows us who are false apostles, who are false prophets, who are false teachers. And we have to learn to listen to our spirit. But when you find a church like this, where Pastor Ronnie and Pastor Kathy, they operate out of love. They don't operate out of obligation. They operate out of love. And, of course, most of the time I think people have a messed up thought of what love really is. Love is not your servant. Love doesn't give you everything you want. Love gives you what you need. Love, because if God gave us everything we wanted, where would we be? Most of us wouldn't be in church. God blesses us as we grow to the point that we can handle it. That I couldn't handle a lot of money before I got really saved, that the Lord knows where I'd have been, probably dead. But God gives us He blesses us as we're able to handle it. Verse 3 says, "And hast borne, and hast you have patience. For my name's sake you have labored and have not fainted. Nevertheless," now here comes the condemnation. He says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." And that's where I found myself. I'd left my first love. Not that I went away, that I run away from him, but I just began to ignore him. Didn't listen to him, didn't pray. I went to church out of obligation. I tithed out of obligation. God still blessed me what he could. And so do you remember when you got saved? Do you remember when you got saved? How excited you were about God, the things of God, Jesus. Now, if you got saved at a real young age, that it might be a little different, but I was a grown man when I got saved. And it's hard to explain, but everything, the way Dr. Bally put it, he said everything was peaches and cream. That, I mean, one of my brothers told me I can't remember exactly how he put it, but there's a period of time when you're first born again that you're an absolute baby spiritually, and God protects you. I mean, that I think he actually holds his hands around us and protects us from the enemy. But there comes a point that we have to grow up, that we have to begin to become what God has called us to be. And that is grown men and women of God, able to go out and do the ministry, be part of the ministry, to help in the church. But I have returned to my first love. I have repented of my ways. And it's almost like getting born again. That for the last couple of months, at home, Karen will tell you, going to work, I can just be sitting and thinking about God. Tears begin to run down my face. And I just love him so much. He's been so long-suffering with me. And he gave me space to repent. And he brought me back just like it never happened. He loves us so much, folks. that. I don't know if I'm ever going to get to my point, but we're heading that way. Says, remember therefore which from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and remove thy candlestick out of its place. Now, what was the candlestick? It was the church. And we see it happening all over the country. Little churches just sort of fading away. One of the letters talks about a church that has a reputation of being alive but's dead. We see that in our country. And why is it? There's no repentance. There's no repentance in the church. Because that's what it says. If we don't repent, our candlestick or the church, it will be removed out of its place. It won't be what it's supposed to be. It will not have the influence that it's supposed to have in the community. It will not have the influence it should have toward the nation. And as we see our nation falling into darkness, repentance is the only thing that will save it. What is it? Hosea 4:6, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, turn from their wicked ways, repent of their sins, then would I hear from heaven and heal their land. Until the church repents, I'm in fear for this country, in fear for what's coming. It's like Pastor Ronnie says, one of these days, one of these liberals is going to get elected again. And my prayer is that the rapture happens before then. I believe President Trump is a window of opportunity that the church has, and we have to take that. It doesn't have to be everybody in the church, but God has always had a remnant. He has never let a remnant disappear. That's what keeps this world going, is the remnant of God. Verse 6 says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Well, we all got ears, don't we? Well, how many of us really hear? That it's not a natural hearing, it's a hearing in the spirit. That for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when Nicodemus came to him and asked him how to be saved, he told him he must be born again. He told him, without being born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Well, what does that mean? Well, the best I can figure, the see means understand. Until we're born again, we cannot understand this book. You absolutely cannot. The world reads it and thinks it's some crazy something or another, but... And they will never understand until they're born again. And to be born again, we have to be drawn of the Spirit. Let's go on down to verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Now this church at Smyrna, in its historical application, ran from about 100 A.D. to about 300 A.D. It was the persecuted church. And as Jesus talks to them after he addresses them, he gives another revelation of who he is. And to all of these churches, Jesus looks at them and he sees the state they're in. And when he tells them these things, it's what they need to hear. This persecuted church, they were being killed for their beliefs. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, I was the first. I was the first. He said, I'm also the last. And I was dead. A lot of you dying for your faith. But I am alive. And you shall live again. Amen. And again, he says, I know thy works, and thy tribulation and poverty. They were poor people. Why were they poor? Because of the persecution that was coming against them. That when the world persecutes the church, it takes what the church has. It'll take, the world will take away what God has given you if we let them. But Jesus told him, he said, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. What is this synagogue of Satan? And we see it in the first church there at Ephesus also. It didn't say it, but we see it there. But what it is, it's those who say they are, in this case it says say they are Jews, but they're not. But it's also those who say they are Christians, but are not. Who say they are apostles, but they are not. Who say they are prophets, but they are not. They are of the synagogue of Satan. And we have to be able to recognize these things. That's one reason I thank God so much for Pastor Ronnie, that the prophetic insight that he has into things and his teaching, it's just wonderful. Verse 10 says, fear none of these things with that which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Now see, this is the reward for their faithfulness, for their service in the church. So he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. Now the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Well, what's this second death? This second death is what will happen. See, Jesus told us that we would never die. But God told us it's appointed unto man once to die. How do you make that work? Our spirits, as born-again people, we will never die. What is death? Death is separation from God. When we're not born again, we're dead. And I told my brother one day, Baptist, he thinks I'm a little weird, but we were talking about death, what death really was. We were talking about healing. And he said, if Jesus healed you, then you'd never die. No, you know, you get frustrated with people. And I said, you don't know what death is. Well, I do too. It's when you die. No, death is separate. True death is separation from God. Okay, what is the second death? The second death is the lost person who's already dead when the white throne judgment of God happens. And they're cast into the lake of fire with Satan and the demons. That is the second death. It is eternal separation from God. See, right now, they're just in a temporary separation. But at some point, if they don't repent of their sins and get saved, it will become an eternal separation from God, which that is what death is separation from God. Verse 12, we'll go on. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he which have the sharp sword with two edges. And here it is again. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. Now, this church at Pergamos, apparently it was a pretty evil town, because it says that that's where Satan's seat was. It was a very evil place. And he goes on and says, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days when Antipas, was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But, see, God, he always commendates us before he gives us any condemnation. But here comes the condemnation. But I have a few things against you, that thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. Now Balaam, he was a prophet. Well, I may get this backwards. One of them was the prophet of God, and he was the man come to him, and he was wanting to curse Israel, and he tried to get the prophet to curse them, and he couldn't curse them, but he told them how to get them off into sin, how to get them in trouble. And he told him, he said, just send all the pretty women out in front of them. Send the pretty women out in front of them. Well, you know how men are. And they got off into sin with these harlots. And they sacrificed unto idols, and they committed fornication. Now, there's a difference in natural fornication and spiritual fornication. When we know what natural fornication is, but spiritual fornication is when we know our God, we know Jesus, we know the Holy Spirit, and we begin to take in false doctrines. It becomes whoredom is what it actually becomes. And God hates these things. Verse 15 says, so thou hast also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Now, from what little I could come up with on Nicolaitans and what Dr. Bally said, let's see here. That it was, and it's basically like a lot of churches we have around today. It's seeker friendly. That it does what the people want, not what God wants, and that's what the Nicolaitan doctrine was that was brought in. And he tells them, verse 16, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. I don't want Jesus fighting against me. Amen. Verse 17, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now that's the manna that's in the Ark of the Covenant, the hidden manna. That represents God's substance for us, our sustenance, He takes care of us. He gives us what we need. And he says, and I will also give him a white stone. Well, what is this white stone? During that time, during the Roman rule, when a man or a woman was accused of something and they went before a judge, they had two stones. The judge had two stones. He had a white stone and he had a black stone. Once he heard the case, if he sat the white stone up, you were acquitted and you were let go. There was nothing held against you. The black stone, you were guilty and you paid the price. Jesus told us that he would give us a white stone with our name written on it, which no man knoweth saving he that received. Okay, verse 18, we move on to the church at Thyatira. This was the church during the Dark Ages. It says, unto the angel, the church at Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. This shows some more of the characteristics of Jesus. Shows us who he is. It says, I know thy works and charity and service and thy patience and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a priestess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now, this can't be the same Jezebel that King Ahab was married to, because that was way back in the Old Testament. But apparently it's another woman named Jezebel who operated under the same spirit that Jezebel operated under. And they brought false doctrines, false religions, false things into the church, and we went into the Dark Ages. There was a church, and there still is a church, that was in charge during that period of time. The whole church, not just individual churches, but the whole church had one leader. Does it remind you of anything today? A church that has one leader, a worldwide one leader. I don't want to go there, but leave it to your imagination. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into the bed with them that commit adultery, with her into great tribulation. Now, this is talking to the church. This is not talking to the world. This is talking to the church. So apparently we can come to a place that we will be, if we stay in that place, if we don't repent of our sins, what does repent mean? It means to turn around and go back. Go back to where you missed it. Figure it out and go back the right direction. So this one verse here shows us that we can get into a place, and if the rapture happens, we're going into the tribulation. Now, just for the sake of time, let's skip a few here, and let's move on over to the third chapter in the 14th verse, the church at Laodicea. Now, this is the church that most theologians liken unto the end time church. It's the day we live in, and we can see as we read this the state that most of the church is in. It says, "And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou that you were hot or cold, so that because that you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." That's the same you could say vomit. Jesus said, "You will come out of me. I will vomit you out." See, we are the body of Christ. He is the head. We are the body. We are in that body. If we are vomited out, we will come out of Christ. And this being the end time church, if you come out of Christ, when you come out of something, you go into something else. If you come out of Christ before the rapture, what are you going into? Great tribulation. Going to go into tribulation. So let's turn on over to the sixth chapter, and we'll see what happens to these people that are cast into great tribulation, that are vomited out of Christ, vomited out of the body. Chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God." Now, this is during the tribulation. This is during the tribulation. The church has done been raptured. But when he opened the fifth seal, he saw under the altar. Now, what we know about the altar, we get from the Old Testament. What did they do at the altar? They sacrificed at the altar. That's where the sacrifices, the covering for sin was made at the altar. "And I saw the souls of them that were slain for the word of God, and for the testimony which they did hold. And they cried with a loud voice, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood? Not Jesus' blood, but our blood. And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants and their brethren that should be killed, as it were, should be fulfilled. Let's turn on over to the 7th chapter. And we'll start at the 9th verse. It says, And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palms in their hand. Now, the palms in their hand, that makes me think of the Old Testament, when Jesus was riding the donkey into town, and they had their palms, which goes right along with the altar, that these people, the only way they could be saved, the only way they could get to heaven at this point was to have to shed their own blood had to be shed. We move on down to 13, and I believe we'll see it here. And one of the elders answered and said unto me, What are these that are arrayed in white robes, and whence did they come? And I said unto them, Sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white with the blood of the Lamb. Now we begin to see the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus. But it says, These are those which came out of great tribulation. Yeah, there'll be people saved during the tribulation, but I don't know as they won't have to give their own blood to be saved. These people had to give their own blood. We look back in chapter 6. Verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. No, verse 10. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, does thou not avenge our blood? And back in verse 7, maybe it was in verse 6, chapter 6. Yeah, chapter 6, verse 9, again. And when he had opened the seal, he saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain. Now these people, they were under the altar in heaven. Where are we going to be? We're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are a different class of Christian. They will be in a different class than the true church is. Yeah, they'll be in heaven. I won't attempt to tell you what class that is. It'll probably be more along the lines of the Old Testament saints, who are the friends of at the wedding, at the marriage. But I don't want to get there that way. And God's made a way. He's placed every one of us here so that we'll know, so that we have a pastor in a church that teaches us these things and helps us and shows us and loves us. And I just thank God for this church. I thank God for Pastor Ronnie, for the men and women that he brings in here that show us these things. But that's what changed my life. Once I saw that I can miss it. Just because I'm saved don't mean I'm going in the rapture. I've got to do what God tells me to do. I've got to come to church. I've got to tithe. I've got to love. I've got to be patient. And stay away from false doctrine, false teachings that it'll mess you up. These churches, some of the churches that are around now with the the grace message is that that's out there, that you can pretty much just do anything you want to. All your sins were forgiven when you got saved. It's a lie. It's a lie. We've got to live holy. We've got to be holy. We've got to do what God has told us to do. Well, that may not have been the best version of all this. I would recommend you getting that DVD series from Sherlock Bally. It's very eye-opening. We can see Christ in greater ways than we've ever seen before. And I just hope I've been a blessing to somebody, and that I just know that God has changed me. Amen. Well, thank you. Thank you. Well, let's stand up and we'll pray unto the Lord, and you can be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We come before your throne, Father, to praise you and to worship you and to thank you, Father. Thank you for wisdom. Thank you for understanding. Thank you for your ministers, Lord God, who teach us and who help us and who show us these things. We just love you so much, Father. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who healed us, who filled us with your Holy Spirit. He did not leave us comfortless, but he sent us your Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us into all truths. And we just love you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Be dismissed. Praise the Lord.